Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word. Walk in the Spirit is the audio outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we all will learn to walk in the Spirit.
1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8 through 13, we read these words. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, and let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children in their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon, purchase to themselves a good degree, and great boldness in faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Let's begin this morning with a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you and praise you for this time. Lord, we thank you and praise you for your word, Lord. And Lord, we pray right now, Lord, that you would set our hearts aside. Lord, Father, our minds, may they be focused upon you, Lord. Let us not worry about the cares and the concerns of this world, Lord. Those things that so easily distract, Lord. Lord, let us right now just give ourselves fully to you and to your word, Lord. And may you teach us now, Lord. And may you speak. Lord, we just pray that you would just conform us more in the image of your Savior through these words. And Lord, we just thank you and praise you for the blessings of knowing you. And I pray right now in particular that you remove your servant and allow your spirit to teach, Lord. These are your precious words. We pray these things in the name of our Lord, God, and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. If there is one scary thing that I have, that I believe would be one of the biggest mistakes when a church sets up those who would be deacons of their church, is when a church would choose or elect men who I would call yes men. As a matter of fact, I'd also say very unwise a pastor who will only consider men for the office of a deacon, not based upon the qualifications we're going to look at this morning, but would only consider the office of the deacon based off of somebody who they believe will agree with them on every point. I have served in churches where this is the case. And what ends up happening is the church becomes, if I can put it to you this way, the pastor's little kingdom. As a matter of fact, people even start to refer to it that way, including the pastor himself. You know, this is my church. This is my, you know, whatever it is. It's their work, so to speak, if I can put it to you that way. And I've served where there have been boards where all the men were there for was basically to put a stamp of approval upon the man standing here to say, oh, you're wonderful. You're great. Don't worry about it. We got you. And I'm going to be honest with you right now. I want to say, and I can stand in all confidence and stand before you this morning and tell you that with the utmost confidence that the board of this church is not filled with a bunch of yes men. As a matter of fact, in particular, the deacons of this church have given me great counsel on many matters, not only in the direction of this church, but have also helped to provide clarity where it was needed and have given me a counsel that would stop me from doing something that may have been unwise. And I'm not going to sit up here and give you the examples, but you should know and have the confidence that when you elected both Brother Murray and Brother Ronk as your deacons of this church, that you had elected two wise men who would not just sit there and say, whatever you want to do, Brian, let's do it. And I praise God for that. And I take seriously when the Lord says in Proverbs 11:14, where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. I take that with all seriousness. Notice that warning. If we have no counsel, we will fall, but with counsel, there is safety. And I would go so far as to say that a man in particular, a pastor, who would venture outside the advice of his counselors, he will find himself in a place of great struggles and often failures resulting in doctrines or positions which will do harm to the cause of Christ and to the church. But I also want you to notice that we all are to ask counsel. Not just the deacons, not just the pastor of this church. We all are to ask counsel. Because all those things are dangers that each and every one of us face. We can find ourselves with interesting doctrines if we don't actually get counsel from people who might understand more. We can find ourselves in interesting positions or deciding to make changes or do things that may not be wise. How many times have we seen, for lack of better terms, the handwriting on the wall in somebody's life. In particular, I think about one great example of this is young people as they start to court each other and consider marriage, and they have friends around them and counselors around them and people around them who aren't as vested in this the woman or the man as much as they are. And so they don't ask counsel, though. They just go forward. Why? Because we're excited about the prospect of being married again, or we're excited about, you know, I mean, look how handsome he is, or look at how beautiful she is, or whatever the case may be. And so they don't seek counsel. And how many of those have failed over the years because they didn't ask? That's just one example I could cite, or choose to not cite, one example I could state. Let's try that. That's better. But also in the multitude of counselors, there is that safety. Now, who do we choose as counselors, though? Here's the next big mistake we make, and this is why I tell you, when you're looking at the deacons of the church, when you're looking at men who are going to help to run this church, you need to make sure you look at men who not are men not necessarily based off who you think are going to get along well with the pastor or whatever the case may be. You need to look at men who are going to be willing to stand in opposition to the pastor if he is wrong. Not just a man who's going to get up there and say, yeah, yeah, yeah. And by the way, there is a qualification here. And we're going to look at those qualifications a little more in depth in a minute. So really, in all honesty, when you're looking at the qualifications of a pastor or a bishop or a deacon, you need to be willing to look at those and say, can I disqualify this man based off of what the Lord would say? If you can't disqualify the man based off the Lord what said, then it's only your personality perhaps that you're having a hard time with, or their personality, whatever the case may be. But perhaps the Lord has qualified that man for a reason and for a season. So, very important to the health of a church are godly deacons who can serve as wise counselors for the body and the pastor alike. And like I've already stated, I am absolutely confident in the deacons we have in this church. And I praise God that we don't think alike in every situation. I praise God that they're willing to challenge me in areas that I need to be challenged. I praise God that, that they give me wise counsel. And I pray more in particular, and I'd ask you to pray this way with me, that I would always listen to the counsel. And not just in my own stubbornness push my way forward. Because, well, this is what I want to do. Because it might not be right. All right, let's jump right into it. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8 says this, Likewise, must deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. Likewise, we've talked about this before, meaning just like the pastor. Now, does that mean they have to have every qualification like the pastor? Well, to a certain extent, yes. But he's going to go on and distinguish some differences between a deacon and a pastor right here in a moment for us. But everything that we're going to read about a deacon should also apply to the pastor of a church as well. But so, likewise, just like the pastors. And it's a continuation for the pastors, but he gives some distinguishing markers in particular and reemphasizes some for deacons in particular. The first one we run into there in verse 13 is he says this. Verse 8, he says that they must be grave. They must be grave. This is venerable, meaning they must be honorable men. They must be of an honorable character. But who do they need to have this character with? Who do they need to be honorable with? And here's the point. And by the way, I want you to understand, apply these things to your own heart, because these are certain characteristics that we're going to talk about that every Christian should strive for and desire in their own life. That you would be a character or be an honorable person. And who would you be honorable with? Well, remember, likewise, right? So jump up into verse 7 of that same chapter. It says, moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall in reproach and the snare of the devil. In other words, not only should they be honorable in the body of Christ, but even in the community. Now, does this mean that they will never upset anyone? No, but rather when they do get upset, or when somebody does get upset with them, they cannot get upset with them over their conduct as it becometh a child of God. Does that make sense? If you get upset with me because I tell you truth, that's your problem. I'm being honest. If I say a truth to you and you don't like it and you get mad about it, that's not on me. That's on you. And you've watched that, because you'll sit here, and I, by the way, sometimes I'll even sit here on a Sunday morning as I'm sharing, and I'll watch people's faces start to get tight as we're going through some of the words that the Lord Jesus Christ is sharing. and their faces get tight, and they get a little angry, and they get upset, and you almost see them check out. I'm not listening to that anymore. Well, I've told you guys before, I've been in the same position, haven't I? Remember, I told you how the first time I went to a church service here in Pocatello, after I moved back here, one of the first churches I went to, and I decided that's where I ended up fellowshipping at for a while. But the first sermon I listened to was that it was easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. I sat there with that same face. This man does not know what he's talking about. Well, the problem was, what was that man using? The Word of God. So I am no longer arguing with that man. I may make him the face of who I want to argue with, but who I'm really arguing with is God. I'm really trying to tell God, God, you're wrong. You need to change your word to adjust to my lifestyle because this is what I want to do. And isn't that a danger? And by the way, there are many, many, many churches. You can find them that will help you out with that. Well, I'm tempted one day to play the Me Church video up on our screen up here. I don't know if you've ever seen the Me Church video. All right? But the Me Church video talks about, it's supposed to be a promotional video for a church, right? And basically it gives all the excuses why people won't come to church. Well, I'd go to church if somebody had washed my car. Okay, come to the Me Church. We'll wash your car while you're in service. You know? I would go to a church if they told me how everybody was giving. Okay, come on in. We'll tell you what everybody's giving down to the details. You know, and things like this. And this is sometimes how people get about their churches, isn't it? It's got to be about me. Church is about me. As a matter of fact, one of the largest churches in the nation, located in Houston right now, this is exactly what that man said. You come to church for you. What? It should be about you when you come to church. No, it's not. And I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but life nor church nor most anything you're ever going to do of quality and worth in this life is not about you. It's about others. Sorry, that's a whole nother soapbox. Let's continue on. They'll get upset. And they can get upset. But as long as they're not getting upset over the way that they conduct themselves, and this is why I say, and you guys have heard me say this before, I don't mind. You want to go out and act like a total heathen and a jerk and treat people and cut them off in traffic and act like a little snob and a little snot? Fine. Go ahead. Just do me a favor. Quit telling people you're a Christian. I mean, I'm being honest. Just quit telling people you're a Christian. Quit talking about how wonderful of a Christian person you are if you're going to behave that way. Because you're doing nothing for the cause of Christ but defaming his character. And isn't that what the first thing that anybody wants to go to? And they call themselves a Christian. Well, the problem is that when the Christians look like the world, no wonder they act ashamed and astonished. Aren't you supposed to be different? Anyway. Titus 2:2 puts it to us this way. Titus 2:2, speaking of these aged men, the deacons, says these words to us, that the aged men may be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience. Listening to this list, there's no way that one could not conclude that if a man was to do these things, he would be considered honorable, right? If they held these as their goal, they wanted to be sober, that's sober-minded. They think clearly, if I can put it to you that way. They don't think emotionally. They think clearly. They look through the situation and go, yeah, there was fault to be had on my part too, or whatever the case may be. They're grave. We've already talked about that. They're temperate. I mean, they hold their temper. That doesn't mean they don't get mad sometimes. We all get mad sometimes. But then here's the real part of what I want to talk about. They're sound in the faith, in charity, and in patience. See, we could not call a man who was sober, self-controlled, faithful, loving, and consistent in these things. We couldn't call him anything but honorable, could we? That's all we could call them. He's an honorable man. Turn back in our text. If you didn't turn, just stay where you're at. But back in Timothy now, chapter 3, continue on in verse 8, we read these words. It says, likewise must a deacon be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy, filthy lucre. Not double-tongued. This is a big one. And this one's going to hit each and every one of us a little bit here right now, okay? I'm going to be honest with you. My shoes got a little tight myself going through this, okay? Not double-tongued. Meaning what? You're a man of your word. You're a man of your word. This is so important, particularly for the office of a deacon, to not be double-tongued. He could not be saying one thing to the pastor while he says another to the flock, causing divisions. And I'll be honest with you, one of the hardest things I've ever had to deal with in my life was one time in the ministry, we made a choice as a church one time in a ministry I was involved in. And the pastor of that church, by the way, pastor should be not double-tongued too, right? And the pastor of that church was, unbeknownst to me, blaming all the decisions that were being made on me. I thought we were agreeing together on these things. We had been in our meetings and we'd agree together on these things. And then later on, people would come up to me and say, "Well, so-and-so said you did this and you did that." I'm like going, and I'll be honest with you, I never attempted to slander that man. I just took it, okay, all right. I learned what kind of character that was. Because it causes divisions, and let's be honest, that's all that being double-tongued does, isn't it? We've all had friends who have done that to us. They talk to one friend about you one way, and they talk to another friend another way about you, and they talk to you a different way. And what do they do? All it does is cause divisions. This is so important. Can you imagine if the men of this church, if the leaders of this church were sitting here constantly backbiting each other, how quickly it would all fall apart? Now, I'm not saying they can't disagree. I already told you that. I disagree with Mr. Murray and Mr. Ronk on a pretty regular basis on certain things. But I listen to their counsel. I shouldn't say regular basis. Sounds like we're always fighting. That's not true. All right? Mr. Ronk and I disagree with Mr. Murray on many occasions about his jokes. All right? But the truth of the matter is, so we will have our disagreements, but you'll never know that, will you? Because we'll just sit there and we'll go, okay, well, then that's fine. And we've even said this in our own board decisions before. In our own board decision, I've said, hey, listen, sometimes I believe the best action is inaction. If the Lord isn't directing all of us, then let's not move. I mean, that makes sense to me. So this is important. Jesus instructs us about our own tongues, as a matter of fact. We talked about being a man of your word, so to speak. He says there in Matthew chapter 5, turn over there, Matthew chapter 5, he says these words to us. As he's speaking to the people, he says these things. He says in Matthew chapter 5, verses 34 through 37, and in case you're not familiar with Matthew chapter 5, what's happening in Matthew chapter 5 is the Lord is in essence taking all the rules that the Jews have been living by and making them stronger. Okay? And so this is what he says now, Matthew chapter 5, verses 34 through 37. This is where, like, give you an example of what I mean by he's making it stronger. This is the place where we'd read that you've heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I tell you that a man who looked out upon a woman with lust has committed adultery with her in his heart. He's taking it up a notch, isn't he? And now he says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 34, he says, but I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy hand, because thou canst not make one hair white, or your head, excuse me, thou cannot make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. What he's really saying to us right there is he's saying, listen, be a person of your word. Be a character that actually is bound by your word. If you say you're going to do something, do it. If you say you're not going to do something, then don't. That's fine. But don't go, oh, well, yeah, I'll do that, and then you get a better offer. You know, or whatever the case may be. If you commit to something, be a person that just let your words be what they actually really are. That's all he's saying. Yay, yay, nay, nay. And I love how he says there, by the way, anything more than this comes from the evil one. So if somebody asks you something and you really don't want to do it, or maybe you're not sure, here's a great answer. You ready for this one? No, but I will pray about it. So that if the Lord changes your heart and decides to get you involved in something, then you'll get involved in it. You're not cutting yourself off entirely. But why would you say, yes, I'll be out there and help you out with that and never show up? Or whatever the case may be. It's hard. I mean, we all get busy. And I do my best. I know that I've done the same thing to you guys. I haven't called you up and say, listen, I'm sorry, things came up and things had changed, but I still want to do this with you, but right now is not a great time for me. But because anything we add comes from the evil one, and here's why it's evil. You ready? What makes it so evil? Because people assume the worst. That's just what we do, don't we? They didn't show up because they don't like me. They don't care. They didn't show up because they don't really love God. They didn't show up, whatever the case may be. We all come up with great excuses as to why somebody didn't do something. We all assume. That's one of the reasons why I hate text messaging so much. Because text messaging, we all infer the emotions in it. I hate it. You know, when I say no, it doesn't mean like that. No! We infer the emotions in there. Miss the days when we actually had to call somebody, and if you wanted to leave a message, you had to try to figure out time when they weren't home, so you could leave on the machine. Right? Now you call somebody, you never know, they might pick up. All right. Anyway, he says that our yea and our yea, and whatsoever more is evil than this. James warns us about our tongue, and that it can set a forest on fire with it. Right? It can. If I put you with it, can kind of burn down people. Part of how we try to avoid being double-tongued is in not seeking to preserve ourselves. Now, what I mean by that is this. And we're all guilty of this, but we try not to preserve ourselves. Meaning, somebody comes to you and they have an issue. And you're part of the issue. Don't try to protect yourself. You know, let me give you an example. Somebody comes to me and starts complaining to Chandra about the fact that she didn't come to, you know, I'm just picking an example here, okay? So don't infer anything from this, please. All right? But they start complaining about how she never comes to Stitch Together. Well, you know what part of her problem is? Me. So I could say, yeah, I don't know. I keep telling her she should go. No, I don't. I won't lie. As much as I love the ladies at Stitch Together, there's nights I'm like, honey, this is our night. This is our day off. We take one day off, in essence, a week, quote unquote. This is it. Okay, go. But the point of the matter is this is sometimes another problem. Now, I could be double-tongued. But yeah, I don't know what's the matter with Chandra. She's such a lady bum. Why doesn't she ever go? I don't get it. And then you guys run through and say, Brian said that he wants you to come to Stitch Together all the time, every week. Well, so you know the truth. I love you guys. I don't want my wife ever away from me. Anyway, sorry. Getting off track here. Turn back to our text now. Turn back to our text. By the way, that does not mean that anybody from Stitch Together has come to me and said, why doesn't Chandra ever come? I want to make that clear. Okay? I don't want anybody going away. Anyway, don't go away suing, all right? Don't infer things from those. I want to make that clear, all right? Chandra doesn't go because I'm a problem. Okay. Back in our text now. Sorry, moving on. Verse 8, it says, after double tongues, had not given to much wine. We need not go over this again. We went over this a couple weeks ago about the idea of whether or not we should be having wine. And there is a difference between the pastor and the apostle, that the apostle instructs us in. Not much wine. Remember when we talked about the pastor, he said not wine, period, right? Now he's talking about the deacons, not much wine. So obviously there's a distinction between the two offices. Okay? I'm brutally honest. Here you go. Can you drink? Yes. Should you? Now that's a whole other question, isn't it? I can eat McDonald's. Now, whether or not I should eat McDonald's is a whole other story. Okay? And why I say that is because remember what we read in Proverbs, and I'm not having you turn there, but in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1, it should come up on the screen, we read these words. It says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Okay? Wine is a mocker, strong drink is a raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. There is no need to explain what this means. It's pretty straightforward, don't you think? It says that here's the basic synopsis of it, if I could put it to you this way, that be not fooled by alcohol. You don't control it. It controls you. That's what it says. I'm going to put it in vernacular that makes sense to my head. Don't be fooled by alcohol. You don't control it. It controls you. That's as plain as I can get it. And how many times, and I remember, right? Oh, I'm a heavyweight. I can handle my alcohol. Oh, she's such a lightweight. She can't handle it, right? Now, I'm going back in Dave B.C., right? Before Christ. Okay? This was not last week with the deacons. Okay? But, you know, people say that all the time, right? And then when I read that, it was funny to me because I remember I was one of those people that I can handle in my BC days. I can handle it. And then I came to Christ and realized I was never handling it. It was handling me. It was handling me. So my only counsel to you as far as alcohol would be concerned, brother and sister, is this. Don't be fooled. Don't be fooled. You're not controlling it. It's controlling you. I remember when I was in, I think I was in fifth grade, I learned the definition of an alcoholic. I had an alcoholic family. That's why I wanted to know. What's the definition of an alcoholic? You know what the definition of an alcoholic is? Anyone who has a regularly scheduled drink. So that means that if you have a glass of wine every night with dinner, you're an alcoholic. If you toast in the New Year every New Year's Eve with a glass of champagne, you're an alcoholic. Do you get it? It controls you. You don't control it. Moving on. It says there next. It says, not getting much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. We've gone over this before, so I'm not going to spend much time on this one. That just simply means not greedy, right? They're not in this for the money. They're not trying to take advantage of the sheep. They're not trying to fleece the sheep or whatever the case may be. They're not about money. Their life is not ruled by money or defined by money. All right, and now I'm going to step on some toes here real quick. You ready for this? This is one of my difficulties with Mr. Dave Ramsey. I think he has wise counsel as far as how to handle your money. But my difficulty is this. I've watched a lot of people who have subscribed to his theories and his ideas of how to handle money, and you know what they become? Greedy. I need to have more money saved, more money invested, more money, blah, 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 blah. I'm sorry, where's God in the equation? You want a good person like that to kind of, the precursor to Dave Ramsey, Larry Burkett. If you don't know that name, look him up. He taught you basically the same thing. But he taught you to do it in a way that was honoring to God. As a matter of fact, let me give you an idea how I know the difference between the two ministries. You want to order everything Dave Ramsey has, it's going to cost you about $250. You want to order everything that Larry Burkett's going to give you, it's going to cost you about $50. His is a ministry. One's a business. Anyway. Moving on. Sorry, Mr. Ramsey. Love you. Just don't teach us to be greedy. Okay. So, verse 9, it says there in our same text, says, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Deacons need to hold the faith in a manner which is pure. Not holding at the office for personal recognition or for gain. And that's what that really means. They don't want to become a deacon so that people go, ooh, he's a deacon. They want to become a deacon because they want to serve. They want to take care of and they want to tend the flock. That's why they want to be a deacon. They don't want to be a deacon so that people go, oh, look how important he is. And so they can have their own little nameplate on their parking space. They can have a parking space, but it's not going to put a nameplate on it. All right? Mr. Senior Deacon, Junior Deacon over there. Anyway, I'm just giving them a hard time. I've watched people park in their parking and neither one of them are blowing up yet. So. All right. Anyway. The greatest servant of all, that's the point, right? That they don't get into serving the body of Christ because they want to be served, but because they want to become the greatest servant of them all. That's the point. That's their goal. The servant thinks more about the master than he does himself. That's really what a deacon is. A deacon should be thinking more about Christ and the cause of Christ and the church than he does himself. That's what a deacon does. By the way, that doesn't only apply to deacons. We all should feel that way. We all should feel like we want to serve Christ more and serve others more than we want to serve ourselves. We don't do this for recognition, right? Remember the Lord instructed us that when we give our alms, don't be like the hypocrites who blow the trumpets and say, look how much I'm giving! But rather do it in secret where no one knows. No one knows. All right, it's not about you. And if there's one thing I would honestly say frustrates me the most about most of the modern evangelical church is that it's becoming a lot about the men, isn't it? Name dropping. You know, one of the things I absolutely love about the fact that I wish I would have had some Bible college education and stuff like that, okay? I mean, I'm doing classes as I can online and stuff like that, still trying to learn. But you know one of the things I like about it? I don't know anybody. So people will come in here and they'll be like, oh, well, I went to so-and-so's church. Okay. Well, don't you know who that? No, I don't. Don't know who that is. And they drop these names. Well, I know so-and-so. Really? Huh. Well, I know Casey Bell. You know him? You don't? How could you not know Casey? I mean, seriously, right? It becomes about them and these big names. And look how wonderful I am. Look at all the people I knew and I served and so on and so forth. It's not about that. It's not about that. Matthew 25 actually gives us that warning. If you remember, that's the parable of the talents, right? He tells us what we're supposed to be like when we get our talents. What do? We use them to grow the kingdom, to grow our master's wealth, if I can put it to you that way. That's what we do it for. And what does he say to us if we do it that way? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what it should be about. That's what we should be striving for. Continuing on in our text now, First Timothy chapter 3, verse 10 says, and let these also first be proved, and let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. And let these also be first be proved. Let them not be a novice in the faith, but also let them not be a new to the church or to the body of the church. That's really what that's saying. Because how are you going to, let's just say, for example, some man walks in today and, you know, he looks the part. He's got all the things down. He had all the lingo down. He just seems on fire. He got a nice wife. They're great people. We get along with them, you know, and they seem like they're a great addition to our body. Do you know anything about them? So why would you ever elect them as a deacon of this church? This was one of my biggest frustrations was in the years back when we were home churching, we finally did a big outreach as a church. And I remember I was so upset because we hadn't really done any of our constitution or our bylaws or anything like that. And I was upset with the people in the church. And I told them, here's the problem. And they're like, what? I said, we go out, we do this outreach. And I think we gave out, I want to say it was close to 2,000 flyers, 2,000 invitations to come join us for service. Okay? And I remember we did this. And I said, here's my fear if we do this. And they pushed forward and they did it anyway. God took care of the work. I'm okay with that. He ended it. It was a good thing. All right? But here was my fear with that. If we went out and did a push right now, we had nothing no guide aside from the Word of God. I mean, I'm not saying the Word of God is not a guide, but you guys understand what I'm saying? We don't have our laws, our constitution, things like that. We're not established. We don't know who we are. We don't know how we become a member, so on and so forth. We go out, we do a push like that, and all of a sudden 2,000 people walk into this building. Guess whose church this is? Theirs. See, I used to be one of those people, I grew up in the non-denominational. We didn't know what we were. But I grew up in that, and we were told, oh, membership, anybody who comes to our church is a member. And I feel that way, I'll be honest with you. I mean, there's some of you who have never joined our church as an actual member. But I love you just as much, and I consider you a big part of our body. But when it comes to the direction and the voting of this church and electing our deacons and the officers and so on and so forth, I want people who are invested into this church. People that have been proved, if I can put it to you that way. People who we know what their character is really going to be like. That's what I want here. So that they're directing us and helping to direct us in the manner in which we still want to go. Does that make sense? And so this is why they have to be proved. They're not novices and they're not new to the church. They should have been here for a while. Now, whatever that length of time may be, I honestly trust the Lord to direct us in those things. Doesn't mean they have to be there 30 years to finally be considered a deacon or something like that. But they should be somebody who didn't just walk off the street and 2 days later we're electing them to an office. Even if they have all the qualifications, by the way. We should be looking at those things. Let them be proved. And why do we prove them? What does it say there? Why do we prove them? We prove them, meaning we want to test them first and that they can be a deacon. And once the test is over and they're found blameless, and not standing there being accused of not being able to be qualified, then we can elect them. Does that make sense? And by the way, unaccused doesn't mean that somebody doesn't say something bad about them. All right? Because we can be accused of a lot of things. You guys can accuse me of being prideful. And there's some truth in that, by the way. I know I have issues with pride. I pray about it all the time. You can accuse me of being prideful. But am I willing to confess it? Am I trying to work on it? Are you helping me deal with it? Or am I hiding it out? Somebody comes to me and accuses one of our deacons of being a closet alcoholic. You see what I'm saying? I need to know those things. We need to see those things. They need to be proved. They need to be tested. Is that true? It's the same idea. It doesn't mean, by the way, that they are. People can accuse you of all sorts of things, can't they? Well, I remember one time when I watched you. It's been amazing to me how many people come and try to accuse different people in the body of different things. The funniest one I ever thought was somebody was literally out of town. I knew where they were at. They weren't even in town. I saw so-and-so, and they lost their temper and cut somebody off in traffic. I don't think you did. Well, they didn't behave themselves right. I don't think you did. I don't care if it was a yellow Corvette. It wasn't his. By the way, it wasn't that story at all. I just made that last part up for you. But this is not a new concept, by the way, this idea of having deacons and setting men up who should be tested and proved and having them become the men who would help to lead the body. This comes clear back in the Old Testament. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 18. Exodus chapter 18. And when you get there, look at verse 23. I'm going to read through verse 26 with me. Exodus chapter 18, verses 23 through 26. It says, if thou shalt do this thing, actually, I threw up some pages. I'll give you a moment. Sorry. Exodus 18. Now, just to give you a little backstory here, you'll remember that Moses' father-in-law had come to him, Jethro, and he come to Moses, and Moses was wore out. Moses was tired. Moses was just tired of doing all the work. And so Jethro comes to him and says, listen, why don't you appoint some men to help you out here? And this is what he says in verse 23. It picks it up. It says, and if thou shalt do this thing and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all these people shall also go to their places in peace. So Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of all of Israel and made them heads over people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And they judged the people at all seasons. The hard causes they brought unto Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. You want to know if I have to describe to you what just happened there? Moses set up deacons. That's kind of what he did right there. Don't you see that? Moses had the hard cause, the big things to deal with, and the deacons kind of got to put out all the little fires, if I can put it to you that way. And by the way, each deacon had different responsibilities, didn't they? Notice that it says that some were set up over thousands, hundreds, and fifties, and tens, depending on how they established it. They had different responsibilities and what they would choose to do. Now, one of the things, before I move past this point, though, is I want to point out one thing here to you. People have asked me in the past, and I won't lie, I didn't have an answer in the past. People would ask me, was it right for Moses to listen to Jethro? Jethro was a priest of Midian. It didn't say he was a priest of God. It wasn't a priest of God in heaven. It says he was a priest of Midian. Now, I say that, we don't really know a whole lot and things like that we can do, but here's the one thing that stood out to me as I was reading through this text this time. In verse 23, it says, this is Jethro speaking to Moses, if thou shalt do this thing and God command thee. I believe Moses was a man who knew how to listen to God. So was it right for Moses to establish judges? Yeah. If you would, I would allow it to, I'd say it to you this way. What Moses did is he set up deacons. That's what he did. People would help to carry some of the load so he wouldn't have to carry it all. Does that make sense? Anyway, so turn back with me now to our text. We're going to kind of go through the rest of this here. We're not done yet. We got a little more to go through. But we're done talking about the deacons in particular for one moment here. Now we're going to talk about their wives. Picking it up when you get back there now, look at verse 11 with me. And by the way, I want to preface this by saying this. Do not have to have a wife, all right? But if you have one, this is what she should look like. And this speaks to both pastors and to deacons, okay? Verse 11. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. This is a stop right there. The wives of both of these offices should be grave, meaning honorable. People consider them an honorable person. They're not slanderers. They don't go around being talebearers, talking about people, gossiping behind their backs. They're not false accusers. I mean, they're not giving to telling lies to gain favor in the eyes of any. We've all been around women like this, and we've all been around pastors' wives in the past like this. Not necessarily in this church, but we have in the past. And we've all been around people like that who we would say, hey, this is not a really good character. And by the way, that means when we're looking at an officer for this church, a deacon for this church, we should be examining not only him, but his wife. What is she like? Is she a gossip? Does she backbite? Is she a slanderer? Does she go around to making up stories? Not a slanderer is a big one to me. It's an interesting Greek word, by the way. It's one you'll be familiar with. Diablos. Hopefully you know what that means, even if you're not Spanish. Yes, devilish. And what makes them so devilish is that they're false accusers. In other words, their heart of both the deacons and the pastor's wife ought to be one that the flock can trust. That the whole church can trust. Does that make sense? That's what it should be like. It shouldn't be one that is like, well, I don't ever talk to her because she is a gossip. And how do you know if somebody's a gossip, by the way? They'll gossip to you. That's how you know. You just listen long enough, they'll start talking to you about people behind their back and saying rude things and so on and so forth. Now, I'm not going to say that each one of us have, and then, okay, let's get into this real quick here because we don't want to back. But what if they're just concerned? Well, if they're really that concerned for the person, the first person they should be talking to is the person they're out ready to gossip about. That's the truth. But then, you know, if they get together with, and I won't lie, I know, like, for example, and I'm not trying to point them out, but I know, for example, that Chandra has called up Miss Ronk and they've talked on the phone and prayed together about certain situations, and I praise God for that. And that's the way they should be able to trust each other's heart that way. There's other people should be able to go to counsel to and stuff like that. And they pray for those things. But not just, did you hear? Do you know? Because part of the difficulty is when you are in the ministry, be it a pastor's wife or a deacon's wife, you get to be privy to certain things that most people don't. So you should be trustworthy. They shouldn't be tellbearers. They shouldn't be gossip. They shouldn't be slanderers. They should be able to control their tongue, if I can put it to you that way. And one of the reasons why she should be able to control her tongue so well is one very important reason. Because there's not a husband alive who doesn't, if he's wise, listen to his wife. And if she can't control her tongue, then the husband's heart can be swayed to treat or act a certain way towards certain people based off of what his wife does, couldn't he? And shame on them when they do that, women. I'm just going to be picking on you right now. Shame on you when you sway your husband's heart in an evil direction towards somebody. Shame on you. Husbands, shame on you when they start to do that and you don't stop it. All right. What should the wife look like? Well, we got a great example in Scripture. Proverbs chapter 31. We're all familiar with this one, right? Proverbs 31. I'm not going to take us through the whole chapter. But what should this woman's heart should look like? What should this woman be like? I want you to notice two things in particular in Proverbs 31, picking up at verse 10, that we kind of gloss over. In the interest of time, I'm actually going to look at two verses in particular. Proverbs chapter 31, picking up at verse 11 to begin with. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. When you're getting ready to elect the deacon of a church or a pastor of a church, what is his wife like? And what does the husband treat his wife like? Is it somebody who you would say that they're best friends, if I can put it to you that way? That man trusts his wife with everything? Or is it like, well, they just happen to be two souls living in the same house going the same direction occasionally? What does it look like? The husband's heart should safely trust in her. And why? Because look at verse 23 of that same passage speaking about the Proverbs woman. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. Now, what's interesting to me about that is this, that the elders, same way we would say, kind of the idea of deacons and stuff like that. What's really interesting to me about that idea is this, is it's saying there that the husband should be known by his wife. Do you get that? The husband should be known by his wife. Men, people, should respect the man because of how his wife behaves. That's a pretty heavy load, right? I mean, seriously, that's a pretty heavy load. That's a heavy load for the women. That's a heavy load for the church. It's a heavy load for the men. What is that woman really like? And by the way, I am a firm believer in the fact that a man's ministry will be reflected by his relationship with his wife. If a man has a healthy relationship with his wife and healthy marriage, he'll have a healthy ministry. That doesn't mean big. Understand that. Okay? It means healthy. Meaning the people around them, the people that fellowship with them are in a healthy state in their walk with Christ. All right. Back in our text. And we'll close out. Continuing on though, speaking about these men, it says this in verse 12. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife. Same thing as the pastor, right? A one-woman man. Okay? And we know the exceptions and so on and so forth of those things. Ruling their children in their own houses well. All right? This is a kind of a tougher one. Even their children reflect the character of the man. That's what it's kind of saying there, isn't it? That even their children reflect the character of a man. Not in every situation. I mean, kids are kids, and love you guys, but you guys are dumb sometimes. Okay? So not in every situation. But in all honesty, the children will reflect what their father is really like, won't they? What the household is really like. If they're gossips, they're slanderers, they're backbiters, then you pretty much know what's going on behind the doors of that house, don't you? I mean, that's just a simple truth. So a man who rules his own house well, the children will reflect his ministry as well. They'll be like him. And in verse 13, we continue on, it says these words. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. I'm going to close with these words. Now, this is not saying here that they will gain some greater degree of heaven, although their rewards the rewards of the whole body when the deacons serve well might well be ascribed not only to the flock but the overseers thereof. But what I draw the most from here is the call to see their faith and boldness grow. The more a man serves the Lord, the more we see his faith grow, which gives him more confidence in Christ that many do not ever get to or get to see. They get to witness how God answers prayers behind the doors that are otherwise shut to the world. Things that can't be uttered to the whole body, concerns, and watch how God moves. So they will grow in their boldness, in their faith, and in their boldness, and this is essential, because we have an enemy walking about seeking whom he may devour, and we need men to stand in the gap. If I put it to you this way, our enemy is not looking only to destroy the individual lives in this church, but he looks to destroy the church itself. And if he can get the men who are overseeing the church to fall, it's a very easy way to do it, isn't it? So when we elect ourselves officers in this church, we must elect men who reflect these characteristics. And we must remember we need men who will stand in the gap, because Proverbs warns us in chapter 28, verses 1 and 2. It says to us, the wicked flee, and no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. For the transgression of the land many are the princes thereof. But by a man of understanding and knowledge, the state thereof shall be prolonged. In other words, we need men who are willing to step out into the street and oppose the lion, if I can put it to you that way. We need men who are going to step out in the street and oppose that lion, stand there boldly, and keep the transgressions at bay so that we may have our days prolonged. And may we always seek men who will stand for righteousness and right despite what attacks may come. This is the office of a deacon. And I'm going to say again the same way I started. I praise God for the deacons that we have in this church. We have men of God who I have the utmost confidence in their character. I have the utmost confidence that they're going to continue to seek what is best for you as a body, and that they'll stand even in opposition to me if need be to do so. And I praise God for that.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like to have you join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer service for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all of our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.